Now, we're not having a real great success with that, and I think that, you know, you want to get out of the building real quick, okay? But stop and think. There are people up here that are willing to pray for your needs. And so I just ask that you think about that. During the song, you can come up, or just after the song, whatever, come up. And we have some people spread out up here, and they're very willing to pray for you, okay? Do you hear me this morning? Okay. And what did I say? Oh, I'm just kidding. Okay. So we'll have that prayer team. All right, listen, we've been studying in Ephesians, and we're in the sixth chapter. We have been, come January, believe it or not, the first week of January, if we made it that far, we would have been in Ephesians for 3 years. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, there's so much good stuff. I'm a little slow, okay? And, of course, most of you know that. And so we are going to be making a leap here out of Ephesians, but it has to do with Ephesians. Now, we're on the last verses, and Paul is talking about being an ambassador for Christ, and has his desire is to be bold, and I think our desire is to be bold as well, because when you are an ambassador for Christ, it takes a lot of guts, doesn't it? It takes a lot of chutzpah, like we talked about last week. And we need to feel like we can be bold, but I think that comes through prayer. So here, I'm going to have you do a little exercise here, okay? I want you to turn to your neighbor and ask the, and I want you to describe to them, tell them why you have a hard time sharing the faith with somebody else. Okay, if you're new, you don't have to participate, but it might be kind of fun. All right, so turn to your neighbor, giving you 15 seconds on each side. Tell why it's hard for you to share Christ. And go to the other person. All right. Okay, so now I want some hands. How many said it was fear? Okay, I expected actually more than that. How many think it's you don't know what to say? Oh, that's a big one, okay. How many feel like you're not qualified? Oh, yeah, okay. All right. How many feel like you don't have the gift of evangelism? Okay, oh, yeah, okay. All right. Yeah, well, too bad. He still wants you to do it. Okay. So let me recap. I can't go around to get everybody's opinion, but I think probably those four kind of sum up most of it. You know, we carry a lot of anxiety. Now, do you know what anxiety is? It's fear, but it's a behavior. Anxiety is how we behave when we're afraid. And we carry a lot of anxiety in sharing Christ with others because down deep, I think we take too much responsibility for their decision, right? I mean, when you share, what do you want? You want them to trust Christ right then, right? And yet, we're hitting up with something that they may never have thought about, and they can't make that decision at that point. And God has never asked us to take responsibility for the other person. It's based on the assumption that they will never have another opportunity, right? If you share Christ, and then, oh, they'll never have an opportunity. The Holy Spirit's hands are tied, right? Sounds silly, doesn't it? Or they'll be confused for the rest of their life, because when you share it, it's so confusing that they'll never get out of that fog of what you said, when in reality, one day later, they don't even remember what you said, okay? Or all these things are a lie. They're a lie from the pit, okay? Because who doesn't want you to share Christ? Yeah, the devil, the Satan. He doesn't want you to share it. But what does God say? We are ambassadors for Christ, and it's to present Christ, not taking responsibility for their decision. So let's read our scripture for today. And I'm going to read the white, and you're going to read the yellow. I'm going to go over to this side this today. And, in the context is pray. And pray for me that utterance may be given to me. For which I am an ambassador in chains. Now I want to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it says this: "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We implore you, we beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, be brought together with God." Now, I know by talking with many of you over the last few weeks, because just the sermons on the boldness and sharing Christ has generated a lot of conversation, and I know that many of you feel disappointed and maybe even feel a sense of shame when you've had the opportunity to share Christ and you didn't do it. Now, I think this is a great place to have hands so you can see. How many have done that at least once? Okay, all right. So the rest of you are liars, okay? Or you haven't ever thought about sharing your faith, one or the other, okay. Now listen, I need you to hear this morning. It's a normal, growing part of becoming a Christian to fail. Do you hear me this morning? And if you have failures in there, and I know some people have failures and they've been living with it for 5 or 10 or 15 years, saying, "Well, my grandmother, I forgot to share with her and she died," or whatever it may be, you have got to get over yourself. Okay? We have a Holy Spirit that convicts and of sin that Jesus told us in the last part of John, and they have every opportunity to accept Christ. And you don't know whether they did or didn't, right? Because what's in the heart is a lot different than what comes out of the bold mouth, okay? And so God uses these times in our life to go, "Oh, wait a minute, I didn't share." And the Holy Spirit goes, "Okay, that's okay. Why don't you do it the next time?" Okay? And you have to realize that God wants us in the game, okay? And so the Holy Spirit uses those failures to help us to step up to the plate and become bold, because if you're like me, I want everybody to be a Christian. How about you?
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, wouldn't we love to see Denver all come to Christ? I mean, we've had, there's one story about one entire city that came to Christ. And I remember even in Colorado Springs, used to be the most liberal atheistic city, and all the Christian organizations moved in, and now it's a pretty enlightened city with Christ. And so it can be done, okay? Because it's hard being a Christian when people don't understand, and it's hard for us to be viewed as foolish or stupid or too religious or too narrow, right? Oh boy, I hate that one. Or too fanatical, all right? I don't know how you can't be too fanatical. And I want to take a Bible character as we jump out of Ephesians, who's in the same position, and God has commanded him to go to his enemy and share God's grace with them and ask them to repent as God's ambassadors. So I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Okay? Now, if you don't know where Jonah is, just open to the middle and follow me. Okay? And then after you get there, take that little black string and put it in there, because we're going to go. So it usually starts with Psalms. Okay? I'm just going to go through, and if I finally get to yours, then you can follow me to Psalms, to Proverbs, to Ecclesiastes, to the Song of Solomon, to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and then Jonah. Okay, is everybody there? Okay, did I go too fast? Okay, ask your neighbor. Okay, we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about this fearful, resentful even prophet who feels everything that you have felt when you know that the Holy Spirit is prompting you to talk to somebody else, okay? And while you're turning there, let me just start by saying that I believe that God is moving in this church. I'm not just saying that, okay? I know a lot of pastors will get up and do that, and what they're doing is trying to give you a motivational speech, right? Not me. I believe he's drawing a line in the sand for us in a good way. And here at Harvest, and just like Jonah, how God drew a line in the sand and Jonah ran, and we're going to talk about that. But I think, don't you think that God is just waiting for open hearts here to use in his kingdom for his kingdom's sake? Oh, man. I'm telling you. You know, here's the thing, is life gets pretty boring when you aren't serving him. You know, look at your TV set. How many times have you gone to your TV set and there's nothing to look at? And yet there's thousands and thousands of people that need Christ. And to be able to serve him in whatever your gift is, together in this body as a unity, we can see a lot of things for Christ. I always like to say, I want to dent the kingdom of darkness. Hard, right? I talked to a pastor this week that started 1 year earlier than this church, and he grew it to a very successful church with a great impact in the Denver area. And as we talked, we went to coffee at Starbucks down in the DTC area, and as we talked, we spent 3 hours talking. I mean, we just couldn't stop. It was going back and forth. And he says, it sounds like you and your people are headed for great ministry in God's kingdom. Now, I want to explain something to you. I was not promoting our church. I was not exaggerating our church. You know how easy it is to do that, right? Oh, our church is so wonderful. You got to, you know, one of those kind of things. In fact, I was describing, he asked me reality, and I was describing reality, the good, bad, and the ugly, because all church organizations have good, bad, and ugly, right? Okay? You're killing off some people while you're winning others, okay? That just is the way the organization is. Just look at your job that you work on, right? All right, and so I think, but I believe he's right. I think we're ready. I think we're ready to take the next step in our growth and service for God. And I'm not alone in that feeling. In fact, I think you believe that too in your heart of hearts. And listen, stand up. I think you're getting as excited as I am. I think Harvest is in the best place it's ever been, in terms of people that really want to serve Jesus Christ. And people are trusting Christ every week. You hear it or see it. People are committing their lives to Christ. People are changing their debauched life into a life for Christ. And so this is going to be the next step in our adventure to look at Jonah. And we're going to observe this prophet named Jonah, and most of us are familiar with this story. Kids love the story when you tell it, right? This guy runs from God, gets on a ship, they throw him over, a whale swallows him. It's really, the Bible says a fish, not a whale. And he gets puked up on the beach. See, he's going all the way to Spain instead of where he's to Nineveh, where he's supposed to go, and then the people repent, okay? Huge ministry with one person. Well, there's a lot more to it than that, okay? And because we know the story is true because in Matthew 12, 40 to 42, Jesus speaks of Jonah, and he says this, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men," now listen to this, "the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here," who is Christ, right? Okay. Now think about that for a minute. One man goes into Nineveh, and this is the capital of Syria, okay? Thousands, hundreds of thousands of people, from the king on down, they wear sackcloth and ashes and repent of their sin. One man. Now think what we could do with hundreds here. One man. And so Jonah's verbally called by God and asked to go to Israel's arch enemy. You have to understand, Nineveh is Israel's arch enemy, Syria, to repent and turn to God and to change their hearts from evil to righteousness. But he doesn't want to be God's ambassador. Okay, now we've all been there. Come on, let's confess it. We've all been there. God's, you hear that little voice and you think, oh no, that's not God. All right? Because I don't want to do that. And so he doesn't want to be. He's scared. He's bitter. He hates Nineveh. He wants God to destroy them, not save them, because they've pounded Israel to death. And so as we go through this book, I want everyone here to understand that Jonah's story is our story, all right? In some way, our circumstances may differ, but I think we're all going to find something pretty common in Jonah because we'll all run, and because we've all run, and we all have run, and maybe still are running from God, especially when we know that God has called us to do something, and we're scared, and we don't think we have the ability, and we don't even want to do it, whether it be to witness ministry, serving with your gift, or whatever. Now, here's a question I want you to think about. Why would God call us to do something we can't do? You hear that? Why would God call Harvest Fellowship and you into something that we just can't do? Doesn't even make sense. So let's begin reading Jonah. Let's read the first four verses. I'll read them. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh," that's in northern Iraq, okay, northwest Iraq, "a great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish, that's in Spain, the opposite way, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah 1, 1 through 3. God is calling this prophet to go and do what Jonah is capable of doing. And we see in the end, he is very capable of doing. But instead, he runs from the presence of the Lord. Now, when we think about that, what a joke, right? I mean, Jonah's probably thinking to him, "I'm going to hide from God." Immediately when he hears God, he runs to Joppa, which is on the coast, gets a boat, and then he goes down inside the boat because, of course, God can't see him there, nor is not God not able to do something about it, right? Boy, have we not been there at times mentally, okay? I think that Jonah thought, "I've got it covered. What's God going to do? I'm in a boat, and I'm below deck, and there's just nothing he can do." And Jonah, we sympathize with you, all right? Jonah forgot that God's everywhere, and Jonah forgot that God is pretty powerful, and he can see, and he can do anything, but Jonah got lost in that, and sometimes I think we do too, don't we? Sometimes we think, well, we got God kind of cornered, you know. I'll serve him up to a certain level or whatever that may be. But listen, listen to your own critique of Jonah. It applies to you too, doesn't it? You know, I look back over my life, and maybe you can look over your life while I'm telling you a little bit about mine as to what God has placed in your heart, because I don't know what that is. I'm not even trying to know what that is. But I was moved at a junior high summer camp, and I just talked about this a few weeks ago, where the preacher was up preaching, and he's listening, and he says, "Anybody who wants to become a missionary, just get up out of your seat and come forward." And so I'm kind of laughing to myself, you know, all these people are going to be missionaries. And then he said, "And you who want to be pastors, you come forward." And I jumped out of my seat and went forward. And I'm telling you, I didn't want to do that. I don't know why I jumped up, but I went up front. And then I felt like a fool. And I thought, no, that can't be God. It can't be, because I'm too shy and I'm afraid to talk in front of people and all those kind of things. Why in the world would I stand up there and make that kind of commitment in front of those people? Hopefully they'll forget, right? But I didn't. And then signs, when I got to high school, I started a ministry with the associate pastor of the church. I was going to my parents' church. I couldn't wait for the to get out of my senior year so I could quit going to church, you know, because I was just tired of it all. And he asked me to start a ministry with him. So we did a dad and son luncheon on Saturdays, and it became very, very successful. And Jim says to me, this was the pastor, he says, "Steve, I think that you'll be a pastor one day." Well, Jim, don't say that. And in my heart, I ran right then, just like Jonah. I mean, I ran. And Jim would visit me at college, and he'd bring lunch. He'd say, well, I'm bringing lunch for you, and hang up before I could say no. And he would come to college, and he'd have the lunch, and we'd talk together. And I loved Jim. He was a great guy. And every time that we did that, he would say, well, Steve, I just want to remind you, I think you're going to be a pastor one day. Man, will you leave me alone? That's just not what I want at all. You know, and I run, and I ran. Do you guys relate to that at all? Okay. I want to pick on Steve Holder over here, okay? Now, Steve Holder came to our church, and he's had parents that were in the ministry, and he saw all their pain, right? Rather. And so he didn't really want to get too involved in the ministry because there's so much pain in the ministry. And there is pain, amen, for you who serve? Okay. That's just kind of a given. And his dad and mom had done that. And so he said, Steve, I just want to be a support to you. Okay, which I loved. And we spent time together, go to lunch together, all that kind of thing. But all of a sudden, he felt that call to go to men's ministry. And he couldn't get it out of his mind, and he didn't want to do it. And he told me, and he said, I'm going to keep praying. I think maybe you're trying to pray it away to a certain extent. Didn't happen, okay. And so he wrestled with it, and finally he answered that call to do our men's ministry. And yes, he has experienced pain. I've witnessed it, okay. But you experience pain either way, right? If you run from God, you experience pain. If you run towards God, you experience pain. That's part of the Christian life. You know, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Persecution. We're going to suffer that pain. And I look at it now and I think, what if Steve hadn't answered that call? And I look up at every Tuesday night when I'm there, he stands up and guides everybody and gets them off to their different classes and that kind of thing. And he has a lot of word. He prays with people. He talks with people. He ministers to people. And I look at that, and he's teaching them how to be good fathers, to be good husbands. Okay, women, are you getting anything out of it? Yeah, a lot of you are seeing this metamorphosis, let's say, a total change in your husband's life and as a father. And I think, man, what if he hadn't answered that call? We at Harvest would have lost a great ministry that we have in the fruit of that ministry. Now, we all can rationalize our behavior. We can find ourselves asking the question, well, did God really say that? And you know what I'm saying, because God doesn't come down and take a megaphone and go, start doing the ministry. Well, maybe for some of you, and you know. But God has never done that to me. I think to the majority, God hasn't done that. But there's this little still voice, just like with Elijah. Remember when Elijah was up in the cave and, you know, all these lightning and all the rocks falling and storms and everything. And then he heard this still, quiet voice. And that's the way God talks to us. And in that still, quiet voice, maybe he said to you, you know what? I would really like you to get up and start ministering. Because you know what? Ministering is the healthiest thing we can do in our life. He built us for it. He built us for it. And when we don't do it, it plugs us up. And so God may be calling you. And if you are running from God, you're probably making terrible decisions in your life. And those decisions have consequences in your life, and they can haunt you for the rest of your life. I have things that will haunt me for the rest of my life because I ran. Anybody else with me on that? Okay, look at the hands. But God is still calling you. For we are his workmanship, his craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 4:1 says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. But maybe you're like me and in the original part, and you said no, or really it's much easier to say, well, wait, God, wait. Or I'm not prepared yet, not yet. Those all mean no. You know that, don't you? Okay. God's not going to ask you to do something you can't do. And so your life may feel like it's falling apart and you're focusing on all the stupidity of this life and your head's getting foggy and you may be getting bitter all because you're running. You're running this morning. The reason a person's life begins to fall apart when they run from God is because God has equipped you to do his purpose right where you are. Not overseas, not anywhere else, right where you are. And in your heart, it's the thing that comes easiest to you, and you may think about it, you may still be rough around the edges. That's fine. A little training and a little help will take care of that. But he's calling you, every one of you here. I want you to understand that you are not ducking what I'm saying. Do you hear me this morning? God is calling you. You. God's plan and purpose for Jonah was to be a prophet, to go to Nineveh and preach. And that really didn't take a whole lot of skill. And when Jonah ran, he was only running from God, and he was also running from the very plan that God and purpose that God had for Jonah. Go as my ambassador to Nineveh. And what's my purpose, you might ask? I want to close with this. I say start with what you know. Start with what you're inclined to do. Start with the easy stuff. The problem with saying no to God is because we think we have to become this huge person in Christ immediately, and it doesn't work. It's never worked that way. We've had a lot on the news lately about Billy Graham. He just turned 97. A lot of you, when you say, I say Billy Graham, don't even know who I'm talking about. If you're young, but he was a prophet to the USA, wasn't he? And he, a very dignified, great preacher that won millions of people to Christ. I look at him, and I heard the first recorded sermon he did. Okay, it was bad. He talked so fast you couldn't understand him. I remember when I first preached, my family's not in here, so I can make it sound better than it is. But my wife just is going out in the crowd because I didn't know how to cut off my sermon. I was so bad at it. And I thought, God, how could you call me to be a pastor when I can't even preach? When I can't even communicate with people? But you know, the one thing that I've learned through time in his work is just to be his ambassador wherever I can be his ambassador. Period. Right? Do I get an amen on that? Okay. Because doing nothing is painful.